I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, the first chapter. We'll begin with the first verse in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. I remember asking Dr. Lee Robertson many years ago, what troubles you most? What troubles you most? And without hesitation, he said, me. I'm troubled most at myself. I hope all of us feel that way. I hope all of us believe that. I said, what discourages you? He said, well, it's the biggest battle I face. I said, explain that to me. He said, it is the biggest battle I face. I expect things to go a certain way, and they don't go a certain way, and I'm discouraged. I battle myself. That's my biggest battle. And I think without a raising of hands, all of us could just about say we agree with that too. The question is, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? What is it that you find in your personal life to get yourself back on track? What is it that you find? I hope that somewhere in this message we touch on those things, because we're dealing with serious subjects in this message. I want to share something with you before I read the scriptures. When asked in a survey about what people consider concerning the last days, and whether or not the world is in the last days, this is what they said. 1 in 3 Jews believe we're living in the last days. 4 in 10 Catholics believe we're living in the last days. 1/2 of all women believe that we're living in the last days. 1/2 of all senior citizens believe we're living in the last days. 6 in 10 young people age 18 to 25 believe we're living in the last days. A remarkable 75% of African Americans believe we're living in the last days. Now you think about that. More than half the people in America, many more than half the people in America, believe we're living in the last days. If we have people believing that and we try to get ourselves in some sort of shape to do what we ought to do, I wonder if we think the same effort should be given with that kind of conviction, living in the last days. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1. The Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. I want you to notice, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, in the very first verse of this first chapter, the Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. What did the man see? What did he see? The Bible refers to it as a burden which the prophet Habakkuk did see. And from what we find in the scriptures in these three chapters in this book of the minor prophet Habakkuk, we find him seeing that unless God breaks through, there is no hope. What did he see? I brought a list that a man who studies prophecy all the time compiled, and he said, these are the things we find in the Bible concerning the last days. Wars and rumors of wars. Uprisings and revolutions and kingdoms being shaken. Famines, earthquakes. This is what the Bible says. Pestilences and plagues. Terrors and growing fears. Great signs in the heavens and blood-red moons. The roaring of the sea and the waves. Persecution of the church, apostasy of the church, betrayal, lawlessness, false prophets and false teachers, false messiahs, increase in knowledge and travel, the state of Israel being reborn and increasingly becoming the epicenter of international attention, the gospel being preached to every nation, a spiritual awakening in Israel and among the Jewish people, a spiritual awakening in Iran, an increase in mockery of Bible prophecy. What did the prophet Habakkuk see? I want you to turn with me back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah prophesied this a number of years before. In Jeremiah chapter 25, let's just begin reading a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 25 with verse 7. The Bible says in Jeremiah 25 and verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. God's preacher is preaching to his own people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, verse 9 of chapter 25 in Jeremiah, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and will make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. That's what God said he was going to do to his own people. And before we go back to our prophecy, I want you to look in the book of Lamentations, would you please? In the Lamentations. And I hope you'll read these five chapters. And they're going to be concluded partially in verse 7 of chapter 5. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. We're reaping a great harvest of sin. That's what they say. But just one expression in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 12. This is what the people said when God destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. God says in this lamentation, this funeral service of a nation, that's what it actually is. We refer to it as the lamentation of Jeremiah, but really it's the lamenting heart of God. And the Bible says the kings of the earth, the leaders of the whole world, and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, no one would believe. Not even the possibility that this could have happened to God's people. But it did. Just as God foretold, it happened. It happened. Now, I want to show you one other thing before we go back. That's in the very first book of the Bible. I believe a promise that still stands in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Often we talk about a chosen people, but we can say for absolute certainty from the Bible there is a chosen person, and from that person God brought into being a chosen people. And we find that chosen person being Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And there is a clock God has, and it is Israel. And there are certain things we should keep our eyes upon. But one definitely is the attitude of our nation toward that nation of the world. America has always come down the right side of Israel. Even back to the founding of our nation, even before that, I understand that in 1664, I think 23 Jewish people came to America and established a colony of Jewish people in America. I understand that a man by the name of Hiram Solomon financed George Washington in the Revolutionary War. As a matter of fact, the final battle, the Battle of Yorktown, the decisive battle to win the Revolutionary War, was a battle that Washington could not fight, couldn't afford to fight. And it was financed by a Jewish man by the name of Hiram Solomon. As far as we know, it was never paid back. But he financed it. There's always been this alliance. God says in Genesis chapter 12, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the word of God. I would caution you that we all need to be praying much for the peace of Jerusalem, and all of us need to take special heed at how this present political group has come down in their opinions concerning Israel. God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. Now I want us to go back to the book of Habakkuk and just talk about this man's vision, what burden that he saw. Now, I'm not doing this for information's sake. I think that I could talk to you about what happened in this book of the Bible. I've written a book about this book of the Bible. Maybe you'd like to get it and read it. It's entitled, Lord, Send a Revival. But I'm not talking to you just to share with you information. I'm praying that as I talk to you about what this man saw, that you and I will have changed lives. Now, I mean change lives. You see, all eyes need to be on the Lord. We need an increase in labor force. When we talk about statistical things that are reproachable things and terrible things going on in a nation, fathers missing, men not living up to the standards of manhood, what's been done to marriage, Christian people should never be a part of those statistical things as far as the bad news is concerned. God called us to be separated unto Him. If you're ever going to serve the Lord, this is the time to do it. Amen. Half of your citizens in this country, half the people that you live with and move about with in this country, believe this is the last opportunity we'll ever have. How should that affect us? Matter of fact, what changes should it bring about in our lives? Oh, may God help us. If you want to be a Christian that's out and out for the Lord, brother, it's the time to do it. If you want to be a teenager that takes your stand for Jesus Christ and leaves no doubt about your Christian life, this is the time to do it. If you ever intend to have a Christian home, fortifying your family with the Word of God, this is the time to do it. If you ever want to stand firmly with a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, instead of this attitude that so many have today, they're still church shopping. You know, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. God help us. I wonder, the church is not like buying the best bound hamburger meat, going to one grocery store because it's 19 cents cheaper a pound. It's finding some place, and there's no perfect place, where somebody stands with the Word of God and tries to point people to Jesus Christ, and you stand with them. If you ever intend to do that, this is time to do it. You won't have much time after a while, and neither will I. Jesus is coming again. And everything we know in this world is pointing to it. I don't want to set dates. I don't want anybody else setting dates. But all of us know the stage is being set. The whole world is moving toward one person who's not the Christ, organizing things for the Antichrist. We know that. And that spirit is so prevalent in our world today. Now, when we look at this book of the Bible, let me do this quickly. What is it we see? The Bible says that the prophet Habakkuk did see. He was a burdened man. He knew God could break through. Notice what he saw. First, he saw what was dreadful. Dreadful. Would you write that down? The Bible says when God spoke to him, he said in verse 7 of chapter 1 concerning these Babylonians, they are terrible and dreadful. They're dreadful. Now we know from prophecy what they're going to do. We know what we read in the book of Jeremiah and other places what they do. We know what we find in the book of Ezekiel, what happens. And God puts the blame on the shepherds for not being the shepherds they ought to be. We understand that when the Babylonians came to besiege the city of Jerusalem, finally, in the last besieging of the city, they surrounded the city and cut off all supplies. The people had rushed into Jerusalem for safety. They gave very little thought to food and water and those types of necessities. It wasn't long before they started running out of those things. And finally, they decided in that besiege that they were under, that sieging of the Babylonians surrounding the city, that they would begin to eat their own children. And they measured out children a certain span and ate them. People started dying. Bodies were stacked high as the windowsills throughout the city. And to imagine how you'd make bad things worse, prophets, faithful men, you couldn't find them. The people had forsaken God. Finally, when the Babylonians broke through and came in, King Zedekiah was told they're coming. And as he was told they're coming, the king and his family ran for their lives. They were overtaken in the plains of Jericho, the Bible says, brought back to a judgment hall and made it to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine your children brought before Nebuchadnezzar and with the king. And these royal children were butchered while their father lived and looked on. And then so as the last thing he would ever remember seeing in his life, they took hot irons and burned out the king's eyes, put him in a cage, and carried him like an animal to Babylon. God says when these things happen, it will be dreadful. Now, I would caution you not to talk like this, but we had a storm, and people affected by the storm on the East Coast are saying, we're living in, excuse me, hell on earth. You see, men make a hell and God makes a hell. There's a hell God created for the devil and his angels. It's so much, many times more than we could ever imagine, worse than the hell that men imagine hell to be. But these people talk about their inconveniences and no heat, no power, no water. All the things they're not having, and my heart goes out to them. I think they are in a pitiful situation. But what happens when we who have sown to the wind reap a whirlwind in this country? Imagine nearly 70 million babies' bloods dripping, the blood of 70 million babies who have been aborted in their mother's womb. We've gone beyond violation of the things of God. We now live in the repudiation of the law of God. We don't even pay any attention to it. We just ignore it. And finally, to the popularization of things we once abhorred. As a matter of fact, some of the most popular things in our nation are things we once would not even talk about in a mixed audience. And now they're the most popular things going on in our nation. What about when the reaping comes? You see, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We not only reap, we reap more than we sow. We can get forgiveness for the sowing, but we're still going to reap. Someone I love dearly spent a lifetime consuming alcohol. And when it came time to die, that person had been forgiven of drinking alcohol and abusing the body with alcohol. But when it came time to die, the life was cut short. And the reason, the doctor says, alcohol has destroyed your body. Now, I'm saying to you, we sow, we reap. You can get forgiveness for the sowing, but you're still going to reap. So I want to say to you that as a nation, we could seek God and God send revival. And that's what I'm praying for. But the dreadful, terrible reaping is still coming. It's still coming. And God said to these people, dreadful. The President of the United States, I'm praying for him. I've encouraged you to pray for him and refer to him as our president. But I've lived to see a man in the highest office of the land stand and declare to everybody that he thinks there's absolutely nothing wrong with two men having a marriage together or two women. I'm going to tell you what that is. It is against God and against God's word. The statement is, we're against what God created, against the way God made people. Say, are we going to love those people? Certainly. Does God love those people? Certainly God loves those people. But it's not God's design. If you believe the Bible, you cannot believe that's God's design. Do you know that we send money to many foreign countries with one stipulation? You must practice abortion, or we will not give you foreign aid. Who will be held accountable for that? I'm saying to you, we can seek God and return to the Lord and have a mighty revival, but we've sown to the wind and we're going to reap the whirlwind. And the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, when they come, it will be dreadful. What he saw was dreadful. Dreadful. Secondly, what he saw was truthful. Let me read just a bit of it, and I encourage you to read through these three chapters and meditate upon them. But turn with me, please, to chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. I want you to mark that expression. It shall not lie. What God has said is truthful. It is truthful. How sad. Truthful. When you and I in our mind's eye look at the smoldering ruins of a burned and destroyed Jerusalem in the day of the prophet Jeremiah, someone has said, and I think this is true, lots of people have gathered in on this same thought, that in this nation, we're building for a perfect storm. Militarily, economically, morally, educationally. All these things we quote, statistical things we quote, they don't really tell the true story of the collapse of character or the popularization of a certain type of immoral diversity. in our educational systems. We have trained up a generation from preschool and kindergarten to think in a way that is against God and against God's Word. If you don't believe it, then go to some educational institution of higher learning in most places where it is a public education system, a state-sponsored system, and listen to the philosophical points of view. They argue the point. And someone has said, oh, for years and generations, that age group goes off to that. I don't think it's ever been as thoroughly woven into American society as it is woven into American society today. And may God help us. What God says is truthful. I'm not saying this to you to scare you or to frighten you or to dull your senses or to make you retreat. I'm just saying as an individual Christian, how should this affect you? If you know somewhere, and if half the citizens in this country say they believe somewhere we're approaching the end of this age, if people believe that, then what difference, what change should it make in our lives? What he saw was dreadful. What he saw was truthful. What he saw was merciful. Thank God for that. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he said a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. That word Shigionoth has to do with intensity and a great burden, something that I must do. I must respond to this. I cannot live just in a normal way. Sometimes I say to my wife, honey, how would you like to just travel and preach and get rid of lots of responsibility? Just cast it all off. You remember what Paul said? He talked about all the things he'd been through. God bless him. I'm looking forward to seeing him. Then he talked about the care of the churches. Do you know, I wish you could find every member of every church where the Bible is preached and people are trying to live the right kind of life, where every member of every church was enthusiastically challenged and involved in what God's given us to do. You know, we could do a better job of reaching our city, attacking this thing for the Lord. No doubt about it. Tentativeness, just a passive way of approaching the Lord's work, will never get it done. It'll never get it done. And may God help us. And this prophet came to the place after what he heard and what he saw. And by the way, you couldn't have recorded everything in three chapters in a book that God revealed to this man. God tells us here what he gave the prophet to pen in this book, and it is the eternal word of God. But the detailed accounts of what he heard from the Lord and what he knew from prophecy that was going to happen brought him to the place where he said, when I heard it, I trembled. Think of that. I trembled. I shook inside. He prayed in chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This fear was not a fear of what was going to happen. It was a fear of God. Do we have a fear of God? It's the only basis there is for revival. When you come to the third chapter in the 16th verse, he says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. What's he talking about? Our bones are the physical structure of our bodies. They hold us upright. They form the framework for our bodies. And he gave this word to talk about. He said, I collapsed. My body actually collapsed. My bones became rotten. My belly trembled. My lips quivered. When I recognized what God was going to do to our land. How do you deal with that? How do I deal with that? Well, let's just party. That's what the world does. Let's just party. Try to drive the thought from our mind. Let's just join in lockstep with the nation and laugh our way all the way to judgment. That's what some people say. Or better, let's fuss about everything we don't like. Sorry, hypocrite. That's what I would be and you would be. This is not a time for that. It's a time to rally the troops. To give our best effort to the Lord. That's why I believe he says here, when I heard my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. What does that mean? In other words, God brought him to a collapse. You see, what happens to us, we haven't reached the place where the pendulum swings like it ought to, where we actually just collapse. You know how to get people to pray? You know how to get you to pray and me to pray? The burden has to get greater. Sad, isn't it? It's sort of like someone who's sick, and they say, well, I'm sick. Well, okay, let's go to the medicine cabinet and get something to help you. No, I'm sicker than that. I don't think I can sit up, or I don't think I can stand up. I need to lay down. They lay down and said, well, I think I'm sicker than that. I got to get to the hospital. Get to the hospital, and they said, well, I'm sicker than that. Well, it might be something terrible, the doctor says. And then we pick up the phone and say, we need to call some people to pray. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't we pray when the whole thing got started and it didn't look quite as bad? You tell me, why didn't we pray then? You know? You know why we didn't pray then? Because we're trying to handle it all until we can't handle it. We're trying to deal with all of it until we can't deal with it. And I'm saying to you, how far must a nation go? Do we need two or three more Supreme Court judges who will never take the side of things that ought to be taken? Then somebody says, well, that branch of government's gone for the rest of my lifetime. Or do we pray now? Do we teeter in a nation and we have people say, I'm going to get this done no matter what it takes. Now I've got no roadblocks to my agenda. You say, well, when they finally rule in Tennessee that these things are law, let them do it in Maine and, you know, let them do it somewhere else. But if it really comes down to my home, you see, we don't respond the way we should respond until it gets to the point where it's so great. It's just so great. Or that's somebody else's problem, not ours. Listen, beloved, it's our nation. It's our country. It's our America. I'm a part of it. How deep does our concern go? And the prophet said, in wrath, remember mercy. He saw it was dreadful, it was truthful, it was merciful. Merciful. In wrath, remember mercy. The wrath isn't going away. Lord, be merciful to me. And then he saw that it was hopeful. And this is where I would like to spend the most time, but I'll spend the least time and be finished in just a moment. This is where we have to come. If Evelyn and I are driving down the road and we're talking about all the things that need to be solved, we start making a long list of things that need to be cared for. And where are these people and what are they doing and what's going on here and how can we change it? And on it goes and on it goes. And finally, we have to bring ourselves back and say, What is it that we have with the Lord? What is it we have in the Lord? What do we have in the Lord? And the prophet speaks of it this way. Listen, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, figs, no blossom, no promise of anything coming. No figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vine. Verse 17. So now, no grapes. No figs, no grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail. In other words, we work at it, but there's not going to be any olives. So there's no figs, there's no grapes, there's no olives. The fields shall yield no meat. Nothing in the field, no crops, no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. So, no flock. There shall be no herd in the stall. We have nothing in the stall. In that one verse, verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3, the prophet goes through everything imaginable and says, no, 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 no. May I be a little funny here? Let's say, no crops, no grocery store, no money, nobody to help us with crops, food, money. It's all gone. These people got bad to eat babies. Let me tell you, that's bad. What would you pay for a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk? What would you pay if you could get it and you were starving? You see, nobody in the world believes it could happen. Do you know we already have a hybrid corn in this country that you can't get seed corn from? And we've had it for years, and you have to buy that corn. And if you can't buy that corn, you can't plant that corn. It won't produce seed for next year's crop. That's just one little thing. Just one little thing. What do you think is happening in all these areas? No wonder millions of people believe we've come to the end of an age. And I'm saying to you, are you going to go home depressed? Most people will. So we can't take much of this. We're going to have family talks now that's going to be bad. Well, you as a Christian and I as a Christian have to bring it out good. So he says, that's all gone. Yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. You see, Dr. Hudson said to me when he was dying of cancer, he said, I pray God will heal me. I pray God will heal me. I pray God will heal me. And we prayed. Then finally he said to me, God's not going to heal me. And he said, but I'm praying now that this will be the greatest time in my life. I said, what? We were on his glass porch there at his house in Murfreesboro. And he said, I don't believe I'll ever be healed, but I'm praying this will be the greatest time I've ever lived. And he said, I've had some great times. We've had some great meetings. God's blessed in a great way. And you know, when I talked to him, many, many months later, when I talked to him, I asked this question. I need help from you. You help me. Has it been what we prayed for? And he said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. God has drawn me closer to himself. My home is a happier home. My heart is filled with joy. I've loved more deeply, forgiven more thoroughly. God has been closer. He said, now I'm going to die before long, but I'm the happiest man I've ever been in my life.
Glory to God.
Now, can that even be the truth? Can it be? When all you've got is God, is that all you need? The Bible says it is. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer, on my stringed instruments. Hinds feet, leaping over things, living above, getting above things. You see, it's possible that there's a Christian life, whether we've discovered it or not, there is a Christian life that lives above circumstances and has the victory. There's a possibility. There really is. Years ago in my ministry, I saw a little woman confined to a bed in a nursing home who sent greeting cards all over the world. She could never get off her back. She had a special table that they would sit over her in a bed, and she'd send cards to people all over the world and cheer them up. You never went in that nursing home without seeing that woman to be the happiest person that you'd ever met in your life. And I say to you, how did that happen? I preached a Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission Chicago, and Harry Saulnier was the director. They called him Hallelujah Harry. That was his name, Hallelujah Harry, right? Hallelujah Harry. And he would take his meals upstairs, and when I was preaching a three-day meeting there, they took me upstairs to be with Hallelujah Harry at mealtime. And they had a bib on him, God bless him. His hands were so twisted with arthritis, he could hardly hold a utensil. He'd miss his mouth from time to time trying to get the food in and just laugh. He was as happy a man as I'd ever seen in my life. Too crippled to walk. In such poor health he couldn't feed himself. But he found something in Jesus that was precious. Now what I'm trying to do is tell you, I love you, but our country is crumbling. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life talking about how bad the president is or what bad shape this country's in. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life talking about that dreadful condition. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Though I know it's true, I'm not going to do it. I refuse to do it. I refuse to take you for the rest of this journey God gives me with you and just talk about all our problems. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to deny they exist, but I'm not going to do it. But I want to talk to you about the mercy of God. That in wrath, we pray for God to remember mercy. And I want to talk to you about being hopeful in the Lord that God would send revival. And I want to see our children happy and laughing, our young people preparing with a deep joy in their heart, with purpose and meaning, not caught up and drowned in this world's sorrows, because that's the Christian life that God has promised us if we'll seize it by faith and live the lives that God wants us to live based on this precious Word of God. That's what I see.